You may be seated. And if you have your Bible or take a pew Bible, we are in 1 Kings 18. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Today we're turning to a passage, one of the first ones I thought of after Romans, to get us into some of the different literature of the scripture. So, ladies, I hope that you can appreciate this passage, but boys and men in particular, this one's one I thought of for you who had endured that year of Romans and all the blessings from it. But this is 1 Kings 18. We're going to see an illustration of God's power. This, I'm going to read the entire chapter, a little bit longer reading than usual, okay? I do need to say before we start, Elijah has shown up, the prophet Elijah, on the scene. The kingdom has been divided. Solomon's sin has led to the divided kingdom, where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, ended up being the king of the 10 tribes, Israel, and then Rehoboam, Solomon's son of Judah and Benjamin in the half-tribe. But so... The sin has begun, okay, and God has brought Elijah, and at this point, the wicked king Omri's son has been more wicked than him, Ahab, and he is now king in Israel. And this is one of the stories of Elijah's time with Ahab. This is God's word. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Elijah had prayed that it would not rain, and it had not rained. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "Have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' As soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, and I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even only I, am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God. And I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, or Baal is another way you could pronounce it. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab made and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. O Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I primarily want us to see God's power in this. We're not in a series of in Kings, nor are we in a series of maybe Elijah and Elisha stories, but I got to give a little bit of the context so we see the need for God's power and the context of God showing his power in this way. A few verses earlier, we find that Ahab, son of Omri. Omri was a king in Israel who had been said to be the worst ever, the most evil yet. And then Ahab becomes king, and it's said of him that Ahab was worse than his father. And as it turns out, Ahab took as his wife Jezebel. That name still is in our ordinary. Everyone knows what you mean if you use the word Jezebel. He took Jezebel, daughter of Ithbaal or Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians or the Phoenicians, the one whom we're dealing with today. And he married her, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Okay, so Baal worshipped this king, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. They have instituted Baal worship. And they are very serious about this. And of course, the real one leading this charge has been Jezebel. So she came to Israel, brought her Baal enthusiasts with her. She began destroying God's prophets, butchering them, chapter 18, 4 and 13, squashing the God-fearing people among them, chapter 21, verses 7 to 15, and just wreaking havoc. Sending forth, pressing into the culture, this worship of Baal, a false god, god of the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Phoenicians. So that's what we're dealing with here. Now, this god, which would have been, and I'll probably say this again, I might repeat myself a little bit here, but would have been the god of the rain, of bringing rain for crops, and Elijah has prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it hasn't rained. It hasn't rained. And so, God has decided now when we pick up the story that God's going to bring rain again, and he's going to be the one to do it. And so, again, looking at God's power, but also looking at the characters in the story, I think our first couple of points are rather important and have things for us to think about. I can't go through every verse, but we're going to go through each section. So, as we are confronted with God's power, it should bring before us the fear that we should fear the Lord. And in fearing the Lord, I want to talk in particular about Obadiah. So Elijah comes to Obadiah. He shows up. Obadiah knows who Elijah is. And we're given, the author himself of the book goes ahead and gives us some background. That Obadiah, although the assistant to Ahab, is a God-fearing man, faithful to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when Jezebel was killing God's prophets, he actually took 100 of them, put them in groups of 50s, and protected them. While Elijah then was gone in his time away during this drought, and God was feeding him by the river Cherith. Okay? Now, at this point in the story, not worried about their own people so much, Ahab is worried about his horses, and he's going out looking for water to feed his, looking for grass, maybe some grass that's grown to feed his horses. So he and Obadiah go out, split up, and then Obadiah runs into Elijah. And so they meet. But I just want to point out Obadiah for a moment here. Obadiah, there's a lot of applications here too. Obadiah is working for a wicked king and queen, and yet he is, in his own way, finding a way to be faithful. Faithful to God. And we might say one of the things we say in life, one of the ways that we counsel each other, even today, right, in our jobs, or, you know, there's many good, faithful occupations that we can do. We can even do them out there with unbelievers. But when we're told we must break God's law, at that point we have to draw the line. And in a sense, in this case, you see, he is being a faithful believer, even working in a wicked regime, and yet now he had to draw the line. So he quietly, at the risk of his own life, obviously hides God's prophets and saves some when Ahab was killing them. Just a simple, quiet example of faithfulness. We need some Obadiahs, don't we? Maybe in our day. Fear the Lord. God has all power. Fear the Lord. Also, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. This kind of continues the story with Obadiah and Elijah. So he meets with Elijah, and he knows, you know, he knows the word on the street about Elijah. Obadiah knows it. He kind of comes and goes. He disappears. And so Elijah tells him, go tell Ahab I'm meeting him today. And Obadiah, I didn't read it. I thought about it as toward the end of my reading. I didn't sort of read it in the exact... You get a feeling Obadiah's just, his mouth is running. And Elijah's just listening, right? Come on, Elijah, you don't understand. Don't you understand, Elijah? I've been working for this, you know, I've saved these prophets. What are you going to, you know, you can kind of... And Elijah's just patiently listening. And, you know, some people want to give Obadiah a hard time. That he tells Elijah, haven't you heard that I've done this? And maybe that he's a little bit scared. Is there anything wrong with being, you know, with not wanting to be the messenger who gets assassinated at the point of bringing the message? I mean, I think it's okay that we want to live as long as we can till the Lord takes us. So the fact that he's a little bit worried about meeting up with Ahab without Elijah, we can give Obadiah a break there. But so Elijah convinces him. He says, look, go tell Ahab we're going to meet today. Obey the Lord. So he obeys Elijah. He's already obeyed the Lord through his fear of the Lord in protecting the prophets and being willing to go against the wishes of the king and queen. And now he does obey Elijah, and he goes and meets up with Ahab. And so then we see Elijah and Ahab meet. This is 17 through 19. And we see there, again, if you allow yourself to see this in your own mind, in the way that our mind sees stories unfolding. And of course, in our days now, you know, we have movies, you know, in our minds and how people meet up. But you can kind of see this. Elijah comes forward and then Ahab comes forward and there they are. One and the other. And then you hear their words to one another. Ahab says to Elijah, God's prophet. The one whom, remember, this is the one God sent him, his spirit down from heaven to meet with Jesus on the mount. He says to him, oh, you troubler of Israel. And then he says, oh, I haven't troubled Israel. You're the one who's troubled Israel. You've abandoned the commandments of the Lord. You followed the Baals. And so now, take those prophets of Baals. No, there was Baals and there's Asherah. You see, so there's there's 850. You had Baal or Baal. You had Asherah. You also had Molech. And Baal's prophets apparently had been eating at the king's table, getting the royal feasts being taken care of. And so he says, "Let's meet at Mount Carmel." Now, Let me just say here why, what is going on here? Why is this such a big deal? Well, the Baals, why would there be such a, you might ask a question, why are they so tempted to worship Baal? And I mean, this has been full-scale apostasy. It's not full-scale apostasy yet. At the moment, they're trying to worship both. They're trying to sort of think they can worship God in some little ways, but also follow Baal as well. But it is apostasy, turning from the one true God to an idol. Well, why might this be tempting? Well, first, a wicked queen is telling you to, who has power, the power to kill you. And so, if Ahab and Jezebel are worshiping Baal, who ought to be worshiping the true God, that'd be a temptation to follow. As well, there's tradition. They are here in, you remember, they came into the land of Canaan. These are the gods of the place. These are the local gods. This has been here a long time. There's the appeal to tradition. Baal worship was alive and just looking for Israelite converts. You can even see this back in the Judges. It's no fad. It's been around a long time there. That's one time they were told, one reason why they were told to destroy the people as they went into the land. But third, and this is most especially helpful for us today, it was relevant. Worshiping Baal had relevancy because Baal kind of met people's needs where they were. Baal was the one who would, according to the local tradition, bring forth lightning and fire and rain. He would give grain and oil and wine. He apparently could revive the dead and heal the sick and grant blessings of progeny. But there was also the sexual revolution within Baal. Part of Baalism was sexual rites. It was built into the liturgy. Going and meeting up, the men would go, and part of their worship was meeting up with the prostitutes at the temple. This was part of Baal worship. Bringing in Molech to the equation, that even included child sacrifice. So this is, and that's noted in the Kings as well, 1st and 2nd Kings. So they had fallen into this. And Elijah said, it's time for the, he asked the question, will the real God stand up? We're going to see who the real God is. So Elijah then confronts them. And he says to the people, so he gets them there, and then if we look in verse 21, and you'll notice the ESV translated the same, this word limping, the same word limping there is used of the limping around the sacrifice, but here's his question, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. So that's what Elijah said. Shoot. You know, if Baal's God, follow him. Go ahead. But if Yahweh's God, then follow him. So, in the face of God's power, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Now, I've just read it. You heard the story. Elijah calls upon the prophets of Baal. He lets them go first, after all. Well, you know what? Let me just go ahead and... Yeah, I can talk about this before as we go. There's a lot of contextual things going on here. Let's think about God's power this way. What are some ways we see God's power in this story? And here they are. Geography makes no difference to Yahweh, to the one true living God. They are in on Baal's turf right here. Baal has the home court advantage. They are at Mount Carmel, this range of mountains in Phoenicia, where Baal was the local deity. So rather than bringing it to Jerusalem, you might say, for this battle, he goes in as the visiting team, you might say. So they are on Baal's property, on Baal's turf. He has the home court advantage, okay? But God's power is not concerned about that. As well, look at all the prophets. We've got one prophet. Now, there were those hidden prophets that they had put, that, you know, we know they exist. Obadiah has hidden them away. But right here we have one prophet, Elijah, going up against 450 prophets. And, of course, 400 more somewhere close by. So 1 verses 450, God's not worried about numbers. You know, that might help us to know that. God's not worried about numbers. If a few of us gather and pray in this place, He hears our prayer. It doesn't matter how many of us there are. He's not worried about that. Numbers don't make a difference for His power. We also see, as we get into the story here, God is one for whom you just frenetic activity doesn't... unfortunately for us, too, we're tempted to this. Frenetic activity doesn't impress God. Now, they're trying with their frenetic activities to impress Baal. Dancing around. Eventually, they start cutting themselves. But that... Elijah doesn't, you notice Elijah doesn't go into that. And then we also see for God there is handicaps are no hindrance. Notice what Elijah does on his altar. They would have taken their water that they had, their drinking water. It took some faith. I believe I included that in the quote of the week. Yeah. So they took the jars of water they had. He says, bring that water. That took some faith too. But we've dealt with Elijah and Elisha and this whole thing. He once asked a widow to use her last food to prepare him a meal. Well, here he says, bring the water. So pour it on here. They pour 3 jarfuls of water till this thing is covered in water. And it's supposed to, you know, then it's supposed to burn. And so, we have this, in a sense, a worship service. You notice during Baal's worship service, and I don't know if you could catch, again, this is real, this isn't a myth. This happened. This is part of our history. Think about those folks. They're just crying in a frenzy. They start cutting themselves. But as verse 29 said, no one answered. You understand that? Your idol will not answer you. No one paid attention. Can you feel the sadness of this foolishness? Nobody was listening. No fire came down. No worship, no authentic worship happened there. And so in the midst of that, we see the kind of guy Elijah is. Maybe Martin Luther had a little Elijah in him. Elijah, he has some sarcasm. It's there, and we should laugh at it. Now, I have to remember, whenever the Bible gives us reason like this to laugh, it's because there's something really bad on the other side. But he makes fun of him. Elijah makes fun of him because you know what? He's nothing. Baal's nothing. Baal's a false god. Baal might be Satan. So don't feel sorry for the ones he's making fun of. The Bible gives it to us straight. He says, maybe... hang on, let me turn back to the... here we go. Maybe he's musing. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. He's trying to set up the contrast very clearly. And again, as one of my professors said, whenever the Bible uses humor or sarcasm, there's something not very funny it is addressing. Something deadly serious is going on here. Deadly serious. God's people are worshiping a false god. And in Deuteronomy 13, it said something about this. Deuteronomy 13, 6 and following. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend, who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is serious. This is a capital offense Ahab and Jezebel have brought against all the people, bringing all the people of God into this false worship and this sexual immorality. This is serious. And so God's power, worship the Lord. Worship him in, by God's grace, in spirit and in truth. And so Elijah does so. He sets up an altar, and even though the kingdom is broken in half, or not in half, 10-2, he puts all 12 stones together, saying, "You ought to be together." There were 12 sons of Jacob. He sets up this altar. He puts the altar in place. He pours the water on it just to show who the real God is, that water is no trouble for him. He can burn up water. And so, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word." And so, verse 38, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. He is God.'" And so, God's power on display. Well, here's how his power is on display. You saw it right there in your mind's eye. The fire came down, and I like how it even says it. It licked up the water that was in the trench. You see the fire come down, and it's all burnt up and dry. They fell on their faces and worshiped the true God, and so he said, "Go get those prophets, and they must be executed." And that's the further part of God's power on display. And again, enlightened people in our day don't like that. But I just read you the passage. Now, again, remember, this is a theocracy. There's no difference. Church and state is the same thing. But nevertheless, let's think of it like this. Again, what one of my professors in seminary, how he put it. This is not a personal vendetta, but judicial retribution for a capital offense. Any prophet who tried to lure Yahweh's people to worship other gods was to be executed. This verse seems to ruin a perfectly good story to some people. But this is proper judgment. Deuteronomy points out. And then here's how one of my profs put it. You don't treat cancer with vitamin pills or candy. When you have something lethal like apostasy, you don't treat it with kid gloves. You take aggressive, decisive action to eliminate the cancer. God is loving and jealous, and therefore there is proper and just fire and judgment. And so, God's power is on display. God's power. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. And he's asking us today, which God will you serve? The one true living God or all the gods of our day? We have idols of our small g God. We have idols of our day. He says, who will you serve? Who will you serve? A little bit later, one would come in the spirit of Elijah. And he would say, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He is coming. That was John the Baptist, and Jesus came. And Jesus was the final perfect sacrifice on the cross. That final sacrifice on the altar for sinners, that we could be reconciled and brought to God, that we might serve the one true living God. Call upon him and you can be saved. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your justice, your compassions that fail not. Lord, apply your word now to our hearts, and may it work itself out in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.